Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. In the Red Pew Bible, it's page 1188. Ask you to stand as we read together from the Word of God. Paul has been talking about the wonderful plan of God's salvation, which brings us the wonderful mercy of God, which is overwhelming. And now in here in chapter 12, we see that He's going to tell us what we're to do now that we've been touched with this awesome mercy of God. Hear the word of the Lord, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, a holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove or experience what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying or preaching, let him use it in proportion to his faith, or in proportion to the faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. There was a Sunday school class taking place, and the teacher was teaching a lesson to the younger children about God's forgiveness. And the Sunday school teacher asked the class, children, what must we first do in order for God to forgive us? And little Danny raised his hand. Without hesitation, he bursts out and says, what we must first do is sin. We got to sin first before we can experience forgiveness. Well, we got to sin, and we did. And we keep on doing it. Fortunately, Paul has spent 11 chapters telling us about what God's got to do and what He has done in Christ. And God has given us in a single word here from Paul, mercy. God has given you mercy in the gospel. And now that you've been touched, because you've got a sin and you had a sin, and all of us have been entrenched into it, God has touched us with His mercy now. And we have this great gospel that He spent 11 chapters talking about, the human condition and the wonderful gospel, God's plan. Now He says, what are we going to do about that? What are we planning to do? And He says, here, I'm going to tell you what you need to be doing. And He begins to introduce the whole subject of service. That great mercy calls you to great service. That's what this text is all about. If you just fall asleep now, or if you go home now, or get down to the nursery to take care of your children, whatever, great mercy calls you to great service. And to get into that, he gives us some preparatory thoughts here in verses 1 and 2, before he goes on and touches about the gifts in the church. And he says, well, how do we prepare our hearts for service? First of all, you have to realize that you are being urged into it. It's a calling from God through the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in verse 1. I urge you, that is, I plead with you, I beg you, I appeal to you. So you have to see God calling you through the Apostle Paul. This is a call on your life. Now that you've been given the gospel of mercy, God is calling you with your life from here forward. And in His call, in order for you to step out and respond to the call, you've got to resist and cooperate. You've got to resist the world in which you live, the things pulling on you, and you've got to cooperate with God who's calling you from the inside outward. Or if you will, calling you from heaven upward. Notice what he says. In verse 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. There's the resistance. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Another translation says, do not be fashioned according to this world. And I love the Phillips translation. If you're not sure what it means to no longer conform to the pattern of the world, Phillips says, do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. We need to be careful that we aren't squeezed into the mold, that we actually look like the world around us with its values, with the things we get through the media and the television, and the people and their morality and their choices in life at the workplace and the way they handle themselves. It all kind of like comes into us. And it just creeps in. And as we see it creeping in, as soon as we become aware, we need to be resisting that we don't end up in the same kind of mold, that we're in the mold of the things around us. Resist that so it doesn't shape us into something that's going to look like a world that's passing away. We want to be shaped into a world that's going to last, into something that was going to continue forever. Which means that in addition to resisting or the putting off, we need to yield ourselves to God and His influences, which are coming to us through the Scripture and coming to us in our hearts and is pleading to us in very quiet, subtle ways often, sometimes boldly from the pulpit or from the Bible study. Notice he says in verse 1 that you are holy. You're called to a holy life. That's to be set apart, to be pleasing to God. You resist instead setting yourself apart so that you'll be pleasing to God. Which is your reasonable service? Really, it's your worship. It's the right thing we should be doing if we're going to express service and worship to God. It comes out through service. And he says in verse 2, look, as you consider God's call upon your life as He pleads with you, he says, be transformed. Really, the word there is metamorphosis, literally. Allow a metamorphosis to take place in your life. And of course, it's hard to find a better illustration than the worm-like larvae as it transforms into a beautiful butterfly. And so it is the call upon the Christian life to not be like that worm-like larvae, and instead allow God to work in your life. And what's interesting and I think very insightful here is the tense in which Paul speaks, because he speaks in the present tense, in the passive voice, in the imperative mood, to get it down to something that's user-friendly. First of all, this is a command. When he says, be transformed, there's a command upon your life right now. You're under a command. And the command is in the present. The command is now. Now, God's saying, this is what needs to happen. And it's interesting because it's in the passive voice. In other words, I like it as passive and not as active. In other words, it's happening to you. If you know Christ as Savior, there's something happening in your life. You've been given the Holy Spirit, we've seen in chapter 8. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ inside you, then you don't belong to Christ, and you're on your way to the judgment of God without a Savior. But if you've given your life to Christ, you've asked Him to forgive you, He's in your heart, and now that Spirit of God is trying to do something in your life every day, every moment of your life. It's a passive voice, and what we need to do is to yield ourselves to His promptings and to His leadings. We need to let God shape us from the inside out. That's what we're called here to do. And it used to be said, you know, let go and let God. And there's a certain sense in which that's what this text is talking about. Just allow God to shape you in the direction where He wants to lead you. Well, how do we do that? How do we allow God to transform us? Well, notice what he says in verse 2. He says, by the renewing of your mind. By renewing of your mind. God's Spirit's within you, and that Spirit wants to do a work in your life as He calls you into service. And it says in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Spirit of God by which you've been sealed. Christ came to earth and He did a ministry out in the open, plainly for all to see. Now the Spirit is quietly doing a ministry, which nobody sees. But you understand and believe by faith that it's happening, and it's right in your life, and it begins down deep. And scholar Roy Zuck said this. So how do we change our mind? How do we allow the Spirit to change our mind? He says the key to this change, first of all, is in the mind. The key to the transforming is in the mind, and which is the control center of your attitudes, your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions. And as one person's mind keeps on being made new, it does so through the spiritual input of God's Word and prayer, Christian fellowship, and his lifestyle keeps on being transformed. In other words, you put yourself down wind of the sermon on Sunday. You put yourself down wind of Bible study. By the way, is on Wednesday again tonight, starting up on the 11th. Come on out. We'll have some prayer for this time of the year, September 11th. As you put yourself down wind, opening the Bible in the mornings, hopefully you get more and more regular in doing that. As you pray, all these things engage us into the things of God, the means of grace. And then the means of grace somehow begins to stick to parts of our minds, or if you will, parts of your heart. And as you live between Sundays, things come up to you. You know, little things, little subtle cues come to you. I ought to do that. This is the right thing to do. And a lot of times we don't pay close attention, but God leads us into a direction and a resisting of certain actions and a more open yielding to another action which takes us into a way of truth and light and kindness and goodness and service. And God calls us. He puts a call on our heart because He touches with His mercy and calls us to be changed, to be transformed. But it takes place in our minds. You see, the truth is that some people get caught in certain things, they do certain things, and the reality is, well, how could that ever happen? The truth is that their mind was long gone, you know, before they ever got into the battlefield. The battle's lost in the mind, not on the battlefield. And the more we can take every thought captive, as the Scripture says, and bringing those thoughts into obedience to Christ and what He's told us in quiet or in study or from advice from another Christian, the more incomplete sentence, but forget it. God's calling is to be transformed, and it starts in your mind. And the more your mind is focused on Christ and the gospel and His mercy, the better off we're going to be. Which brings us to the motivation. Look at verse 1. Well, the whole motivation for this service passage is what? Is when, in summarized in a word, in view of God's mercy. Mercy, chapters 1 through 11, if you will, is what calls us to a transformed mind, because God has been merciful to us in Christ. What Martin Luther says this, he says, See that you do not forget what you were before, or else you will take it for granted. You will take for granted the mercy that you have received from God and forget to express your gratitude each day. Or I like what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, it is the highest and holiest of paradoxes that a person who really knows he cannot pay his debt will be forever paying it. You understand? The more we wake up each day and remember that we have a debt that we cannot pay to God. And the more you realize that every day, the debt in the gospel, Christ giving His life for us. You wake up and refresh yourself in that you understand and are refreshed. And you realize that you can never pay it. And yet you, in gratitude, you keep on forever trying to pay it in a certain sense. Because it motivates you from the inside out. Which brings us to verses 7 and 8. He says, actually 6, 7, 8, we have different gifts according to the grace He's given us. If it's a man's gift is prophesying or preaching, let him use it in proportion to his faith. So really to the faith. In proportion to the faith that's given. In other words, to preach in context of the Christian faith. It's just not proclaiming in general and you're teaching anything that's outside of the faith. But it's consistent or in accordance with the faith that's been given to us from the apostles in Christ. He says, and if it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. I'd like to summarize what he's saying there in 7 and 8, or particularly 7 and 8a. He says, basically, just do it. Later on, he's going to give detail how. But if you've been given something from God, you've been touched by His mercy, and now you've been given something, and you use the analogy of the body, and each of us have some special areas in which we've been given some things. Some are especially been touched with the ability to serve. Of course, we're all called to do it. Some especially are good encouragers. Some are especially good at teaching and giving. And he says, essentially, notice, he doesn't say anything. He says, if it's serving you've been given, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. In other words, to use the Nike illustration, just do it. Just do it. What are you doing with what God has given you? I pray that you consider that image on the Nike commercial. It's a good one to think about. You know, here these athletes are all revved up. You know, they show them right at the starting line. You know, you see them, maybe it's a baseball batter, he's ready to hit, and you see him kicking the dirt, you know, he's eager to get going. You see him down in their crouches, ready to take off from the starting line. They're in different, on the diving boards, you know, they're just at the edge, or gearing up. And, of course, this image, I think, goes further. You should at least be that the gearing up, you say, here I am, Lord, ready to go. What do you want me to do? Because I'm ready to lunge into it. And that's the attitude. Just do it. Why are you in touch with the mercy of God? So that you will be just doing it with whatever He has touched you with in your various areas. Christianity, I think, gets in most of its trouble whenever we take up armchair Christian religion. You know, Christianity is not someone who just talks religion or sits at the desk and criticizes it and analyzes and discusses it. It's not just about a creed or statements of faith. It's more than words. It's about doing something in response to the mercy, the gospel. There's much to talk about, but somehow it's got to launch us out into the world. And many of you are launched out and serving well and are encouraged to continue to do that. Keep doing what you're doing because it's responding in the right way to God's call upon your life. And how are we to serve others? And he particularly talks about we're all part of one body, particularly in the context of serving in the church, in Christ's church. Well, how are we to serve other people, Christ's church particularly? Well, in a word, we see in verse 8, he would say, serve well. As you launch out, as you remember the mercy of God, and as you throw yourself into trying to do something, whatever it is, just do it well. He says in verse 8 particularly, serve diligently, serve generously, serve cheerfully. Do you see it? In verse 8, let's look at it. He says, If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now he gives a little definition. Basically, he's saying, serve well. When 9/11 happened, and now it's been a year, we were jolted quite a bit. And people want to respond. We want to do something. You know, what can we possibly do? Well, you can't change history, but you feel like you want to do something. And I would say what we can do in a very realistic way is that you can refresh yourself in the mercy of Christ. Refresh yourself in His mercy and basically use your renewed energy to serve Christ and to serve Him well. That means people will be coming into your lives. That means the quality of your life is going to be one in which you're going to leave something standing when you check out of here. You'll leave a lot of things standing behind you if you've used your life to serve Him and to serve Him well. In some ways it's a very abstract thing, but in other ways it's a very real and concrete thing. That simply be a quality servant for Christ. You want to do something that's going to help people, to encourage them, to leave something behind that's going to last, or to do some healing. There's nothing more healing than the gospel itself. And to refresh yourself in the gospel, draw strength from the grace that's in the gospel, and to spread that around through quality service. The way the quality service comes out is through diligence. It comes out through generosity, through cheerfulness. Just briefly, notice he says, if you've been called to leadership, govern diligently. The word really means to serve eagerly, zealously, or to be intent upon doing something, to take pains to make every effort. Let me ask you this question. Officers, parents, supervisors, people in position of responsibility, do you take your position seriously? Do you try to do your job well? Do you give it the time, the attention, expressions of concern, thoughtfulness, or are you just a parent? Are you just receiving a paycheck in certain areas? Are you really being diligent in what you've been called to do? Well, we're called to be careful in what we do, in our calling. In other words, do it well. I have a list of things. I'm not going to read them here. If you want them on the side, I'll give you some of the benefits of being diligent in your areas of responsibility. Also, he says, be generous. Particularly those of you who have been given much and you have a whole lot to offer in terms of meeting the needs of others. He says, give generously when you give. Do you see it? In verse 8. If you've been called in this area and gifted a special way to contribute to the needs of others and you have the resources, he says, let yourself give generously. The word means with a single mind, completely, fully, with no reservations. Eric Fromm said, it is not the person who has much who is rich, but it's he who gives much. Henry Holmes says, the truly generous is the truly wise. Heard a story about Wycliffe Bible Translators. They printed a story about a woman who was helping on the mission field. And this woman's name was Sadie. And as she was out helping the missionaries, she was really in like child care, taking care of the missionaries' children. And she liked to hang on to her books. Occasionally she loaned some of them out, but she liked to hold on to her books. And she had these books hoarded up for herself and tucked away in a chest at the foot of her bed. And in the evening one night, she heard some noises. And she wondered what it was, like a scratching noise. She couldn't figure out what it was. And so, one thing led to another. She finally decided she would open the footlocker where she had had all these books that she had been hoarding to herself. And as she opened up the chest, all she discovered was a big pile of dust. That's all that was left from the termites that had gotten in and stolen, in a sense, all the books that she had been keeping to herself. And what a great picture. You know, see, when we try to keep things to ourselves, in the end, we're really going to lose them. The best way to keep something for yourself, and the older I get, the more I'm realizing it, is to give it away. I don't care what it is. It can be money, your gifts, your time. If you really want to have something in the end, then the Persian proverb still stands. What I kept, I lost. What I spent, I have. What I gave, I have. We need to be like the champion blood donor, Joe Kurkowski. He proved himself to be America's blood donor champion. He had given, I think human body has about 10 to 12 pints of blood, and Joe donated about 20 times that amount. 31 gallons of blood he's given. And of course, you know, the natural thing is God's, it's like blood's a good illustration because it just naturally comes right back to you, doesn't it? And I believe you'll find yourself renewed, rejuvenated, and that's the normal way in which the Lord works. One of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy 15, 11, it says, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. Deuteronomy 15, 7, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Well, I'm fighting the clock, but I'll push on here a little bit, just a couple more minutes. Generosity is important. If you're going to give, he says, give generously. And I'm going to ask you to stretch yourself this year, what's left of it, in different areas. Whether it comes to the building program, building our church, or whether it comes to serving in the nursery, or helping with Sunday school, as you throw yourself into these areas, stretch yourself. And to give generously, which leads us to the next point, to give cheerfully. Notice what he says. He says in the very last verse, verse 8, if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Let him do it cheerfully. In other words, volunteer with joy. There's nothing worse than going into a church, you have all these ministries going, and half the people are like, just exhausted. Maybe you shouldn't be there if you're exhausted. Really. Maybe you're not even called to do that. Just stop doing it. If you can't do it cheerfully, then you ask yourself before the Lord, am I supposed to be doing this? As Charles Dickens once says, I feel an earnest and humble desire and shall, until I die, to increase the reservoir of harmless cheerfulness. And Francis of Assisi says, if it is not fitting when one is in God's service to have a gloomy face or a look of coldness. Cheerfulness. And how do you become cheerful in your ministry? How do you do that? How do you become generous? How do you become diligent? How do you sustain those things? Folks, I think the way you sustain it is through renewing your mind. You revisit the gospel. Look at the gospel every day. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remember what you are, where you came from, what you deserve. And you understand the great gift that God has given you in Christ. And you find renewed strength. And you find a smile coming back on your face. You find somehow it's not quite as hard to give as you thought it was. There's definitely more in your reservoir than you thought. Well, I'd like to close with just an imaginary note from God in response to this section. You know, if God were to write you an imaginary note and say, well, what am I telling you here? How do I want you to respond? Well, you see, I think God might write a letter like something like this. Dear Nancy, or dear Bill, or dear Art, dear Bob, dear child of God, you deserve my judgment. But in Christ, I forgive you. At the cross, I've shown you my mercy, a great mercy. And Refresh yourself in my mercy each new day. Remember, great mercy calls you to great service. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for the mercy of Christ. Refresh us in it as we meditate anew on it, that we may serve you well. In Christ's name, amen.